All right, Judges 6:33. We're looking here at Gideon, a spirit-filled man. Judges chapter 6, verse number 33. So Gideon's taken the stand. That mighty man of valor, as God called him, he's stood against his family, torn down the idols that are there, stood against those that wanted to kill him. And it says here in verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Now remember, they've been persecuted by these people for 7 years already, okay? And they come up, the Midianites, the Amalekites, people of the east, they pitch in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Boy, pay attention to that in the Bible when you see but. After something bad, and then God says, but, and you're like, ooh, there he is. Amen, I like that. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. By the way, just to encourage you, you know, there'll be those buts in your life. You might not, you don't know it's a but at the time. Okay, you don't know till later that it's a but those buts are there. All right, did everyone follow the buts? Okay. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece in a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon, dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground, let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us, speak to our hearts now, teach us, and Lord, that you would be glorified, magnified, your word would be glorified and magnified, and help us to follow and walk in truth, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Excuse me. Gideon was a man that wanted to know and follow God's will. He's seeking that. He was really the only one that answered the call to this preacher that showed up in the beginning parts of chapter 6 when the children of Israel were crying out because of what the Midianites had done. And they're crying and God sends them a prophet, it says in verse 8. And I believe through that prophet, God was working in Gideon's heart because immediately after that prophet comes up and tells them what you've done is wrong, you know, you need to repent. We hear of Gideon. And it says that Gideon was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat. So Gideon is an Abiezrite. So right after this preacher shows up and preaches to the children of Israel here that have been in bondage essentially for the last 7 years, it begins to prick Gideon's heart, and Gideon's the one that answers that call. And he wanted to do what God wanted, I believe. I don't know exactly when Gideon got saved, but it may have been in this encounter with the angel of the Lord as God shows up to him. That was either when he got saved or that was his full surrender to God. Could be one or the other. I tend to believe his salvation was somewhere in there. I couldn't prove it biblically, so just take it for what you want, however you want. But he begins to do these things that God asks. He brings down and destroys the altar of Baal. See, he never had a problem with it before. Right. And now he does all of a sudden and he tears it down. And then God shows up. Gideon wanted to follow God's will. And Gideon is now to prepare an army to face the enemies of his country. That's what God has tasked him to do. He says, Gideon, you're going to be a general. He says, not me. Oh, God says, oh no. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. You're right, it's not you, but I'm going to use you. I'm going to work through you because you're a mighty man of valor. The guy hiding to thresh wheat so he can feed his family. He's a mighty man of valor. Okay, because God sees in us what we don't see in ourselves. God sees our potential. And those people that will put themselves down left and right and say, I can't do this, I can't do that, and they're always just kind of down on themselves. That's not how God sees us. God looks and he sees our potential if we're willing to follow him. But that's where our potential breaks through for God, is when we surrender and we be like Gideon and we're willing to follow God's will, not our own. Well, I want to know God's will. What is it? Tell me. He wrote it down. Follow what His Word says to do. I mean, knowing God's will is that easy. It really is. Just do what you know it says to do and stop ignoring it. It's that easy. He's told us what He wants. He says, do it. Because the preacher that showed up said, you guys aren't obeying God like you should. He says over here, let me just read his whole message. The Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. See, they didn't do what God said. God told them His will. He said, you haven't obeyed my voice. Henceforth, the Midianites are here. God's will is simple. Obey my voice. Obey my voice. They said, it was just a little bit of idolatry, God. I mean, we still mainly worshiped you. I mean, you are the biggest part of our worship. We just brought a little tiny bit of idolatry in. He said, you've not obeyed my voice. See, knowing God's will is pretty simple. God sees potential in us, and He'll work through us and do mighty things through us if we follow Him. And Gideon has a task before him to prepare an army to face the enemies of his country. Now, again, as we understand that we're in His kingdom, guess what? We're at war. But our war is not physical like Gideon's was. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, there's strongholds in people's lives, and we're going to look at somewhat of that. We're going to make an application here with the Midianites and the Amalekites of strongholds in our own lives. But we are in a spiritual war. That's why we as a body need to put on the armor of God so that we can go fight this spiritual battle. But it's not much different than where Gideon is at. This means then that we need to submit ourselves to the will of God. We need to be disciples. We need to surrender ourselves. We need to be that living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable unto God. The Midianites were nomads from the desert areas east and southeast of Palestine. They were the first to employ camels on a large scale, which made long-distance raids possible. And we can see that in chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle in their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and He sends them a preacher. But they were able to come up. Whenever harvest was coming, they said, it's time, let's go, let's gather. And because they were really the first to use camels, they could go long-distance raids because camels don't need water as often. And they were able to make these long-distance raids. And you know, they had camels carry water for them, obviously, but the camels didn't need water themselves. And they would go on these raids, and they would basically destroy. They'd take what they wanted, but ultimately they were just there to impoverish and to beat down the Midianites. They weren't going to take most of it back. They just wanted to destroy the land, it said. They wanted to keep them from being prosperous. We're going to keep you in bondage forever because you're never going to be able to get ahead. That's what they wanted to do. That they wanted to break them and keep them from being able to move forward and get strong and fight against them. So that's what's going on. So it made what they were, these long distance raids possible because they had camels. Israel had been bidden to maintain a deadly hostility with the Midianites due to their obscene rites with the worship of Baal Peor, of which Israel had fallen prey when they left Egypt for Canaan. Israel was to be separated from that. And obviously we know that they didn't, because they followed the gods that were in that area. He says, fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So they didn't quite listen to God as He said to separate from them. Midian thus stands as an illustration of the world and its lusts is the avowed enemy of God and his people. So Midian is a representation of the world and what the world brings in. Their obscene rites were just that. They were obscene. They were of a fornicating nature is what their rites had to do with. And Israel had fallen prey to these. It was a thorn in their side. So again, Midian represents the world and the lusts thereof. And it is, the world is an avowed enemy of the people of God. Still to this day, the world is the avowed enemy of God. The Amalekites, in a spiritual sense, represent the flesh in the believer. Let's look real quick at Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Exodus 17 and verse 8. So Midian represents the world. Amalek represents the flesh in the believer. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is the wilderness wanderings. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So it's dealing with Moses' flesh. The flesh gets weary, doesn't it? Because he gets tired holding his hands up for the battle and he begins to let them down. They begin to go down just with the tiredness and the weight. I doubt he just was like this and then he just went like that. No, I think he was holding his hands up. He was holding both of his hands up in a manner like this. And as the day wore on, the battle went on. I'm sure he was excited watching. And yes, God's people are winning. And as just the day goes on, I mean, he's just getting tired. And he's saying, yes, God's people are winning. This is great. We're going to win. We're going to win this battle. He says, my arms are getting tired. And oh, what's happening? We're losing the battle. We're losing the battle. And he's saying, no, I got to keep my hands up. I got to get my hands back up. We're winning the battle again. There it is. We're getting the victory. And his flesh was getting weary. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Moses' flesh got weary, and they say, bring up a chair. You need a chair to sit in. We gotta get him a rock. Bring a rock or something that he can sit down on, because Moses is getting tired, and we want to win the battle. We need to win the battle. So he sits down, and then there's two men, Brother Josh, Brother Russell, can I have you come stand by me? And Moses is still holding up his hands. Now, why would they have him sit down? Because guess what? If we stand up, you guys hold my hands up. What are they doing? They're going to get tired too, aren't they? They're going to get tired of holding my hands up. So if he sits down, now you guys hold my hands up. Just come right next to me and clinch, squeeze me next to your body. Squeeze my hand next to your body. It's going to be easier to hold my hand up like that, isn't it? That's exactly what's going to happen. Squeeze my hands next to your body. You could just pinch it with, you could just get it even in your elbow and just not have to grab it. You could just hold it up like that. And you could hold it up like that. And as you get tired, then they could use their other hand to hold my hand up. Thank you, guys. Hope you use deodorant today. All right. But that's what they did with Moses. They'd hold his hands up. Why? So they could win the battle, because the flesh gets weary. And guess what? As Amalek, we're looking at Amalek in a spiritual sense. It represents the flesh and the believer. What did Moses need? He needed help. He needed someone to come alongside him and help him, didn't he? He couldn't fight the battle on his own.
Amen.
He wasn't strong enough.
Right.
See, we need help. This is why we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside and help us when we're weak. Because guess what? Moses, the leader of God's people, got weak and needed help. See, we need help. But Amalek, again, represents the flesh and the believer. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Deuteronomy 25:17 says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and he feared not God. Look at that. Who did he smite? Those that were feeble, those that were faint, were weary. The flesh. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. That's what they were to do. But look, who did Amalek go after? The weak, the weary, the faint. See how spiritually it represents the flesh and the believer? The world and the flesh can overrun us and spoil us, and that's exactly what happened to Gideon and the people of God in Ophrah. The Midianites came up, and the Amalekites came up with them, and they overran them. They spoiled them. They took things from them. And the world and the flesh can do the same thing to us. They can destroy any spiritual power we have for God, any usefulness we have for God through the spirit and the flesh can destroy that for us to where we are running and hiding in caves. And we're afraid to serve God. I can't do that. And we're just, you know, just trembling in fear, hiding behind every bush. And just, I can't. There's enemies out there. The world, the flesh, it's all over me. I just can't do anything. And we're afraid to do anything. Because they spoil us. They beat us down. They overrun us. Our hope of victory is through the same dependence on God manifested by Gideon and his men. The same way they did it, the same way we'll do it. Again, these raids were so devastating, the Israelites fled for refuge and safety in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. They just did anything they could to get away. It's in Judges 6:2. The world and the flesh had overrun them for 7 years. They were being beaten down day in and day out, basically. Scrimping to get by. Harvest comes through and they come and destroy it all. And there's probably barely enough for them to live on. And they've got nothing. Doesn't it feel like that spiritually sometimes when the world and the flesh is just kind of taking over our life? And it's like, I'm just barely getting by. This is horrible. I mean, you remember back to when things were good with God and you're like, oh, it was so good. It was great just every day just feasting on the Word of God. And now you're like, the world and the flesh have just spoiled it and just beaten me down and taken it. And I just barely want to get in the Word of God. I barely want to spend time in prayer. If I don't skip it for a week straight and then I kind of get into it and I'm just barely getting enough sustenance to get by. I'm just hardly getting anything. There's nothing really. It's not feeding me. Why? Because the enemy's taken it. The enemy spoiled it from us. We've allowed him to. That's what's happened. That's what happens to us spiritually. I just don't feel like God anymore. I don't feel like wanting God anymore. I don't want to be at church anymore. Why? Because we've been spoiled. The joy has been taken from us. You see, David, after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, the 51st Psalm, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, God. Of your salvation, it's yours. You gave it to me, God. Restore it to me. Restore that joy. I want that joy again. Yeah. And he says, when that's happened, then I'll tell sinners of thee. See, we got no joy to tell others about him. Why? Because the world and the flesh have beaten us down. They've spoiled us. I don't want to tell them. Man, I'm telling you, I like that the kids went out yesterday. They just let us know. They're like, we're going to go soul winning now. I'm like, what? Praise the Lord. Amen. Where are you going? They didn't know. They were just going. Praise God. Why? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then I'll teach sinners in the way. Amen. Amen. See, when the world and the flesh just beat us down and spoil us and take things from us, take joy from us, take our love for serving God away from us, we're just kind of just, huh. We're like Midian, like all those people. But you realize it took them 7 years. 7 years of just year in and year out being beaten down like that, scrimping by, barely able to feed their family, to take care of their family because of what the world and the flesh had done to them year in and year out. It took them 7 years before they got tired of it and cried to God. 7 years. Some of us, it may just be a month or two, 6, 7 months, a year or two that we've just kind of been beaten down. When are we going to get tired of it and cry out to God? But then watch out when you cry out to God. You know what He's going to do? Here's the part nobody likes. Right. This is the part nobody likes. He's going to send a preacher to you. Yep. Yeah. He's going to send a preacher to you. At least that's what He did to Gideon. He sent it to all the people, but only one was listening. Only one was listening. But that one was enough to call all the people. There's two ingredients that help Gideon defeat the world and the flesh. And Gideon implemented these, and if we will, God will use us the same. And that is, if we will be a spirit-filled person of prayer, that will prepare us to face the battles that God has prepared us for. If we will be a spirit-filled person of prayer, God will prepare us to face the battles that are before us. God will prepare you to face the battles that are before you, the battles you don't even know that are coming yet. The battle you might be in the midst right now, fighting the world and the flesh, and you've been losing and you're sick and tired of it, cry out to God and allow His Word, through the preaching of His Word, to get a hold of you, and you submit yourself to God. That's what I'm talking about, being Spirit-filled. You need to submit yourself to God and to His Word. Stop fighting what God says. How many other people heard the message that Gideon heard, that the prophet that God sent, how many other people heard that message and they were fighting it? You know, that's something we're honestly never going to know. We won't know that, but if... You know, the Bible talks about that the spirit of man knows what's in the spirit of man because each man has the spirit of man within him. So we know the temptations and the struggles that everyone else goes through because we know the temptations and struggles that we go through. Right. So people were no different, you know, in Gideon's day, 3,000 some years ago, than people are now today. People still fight God when His Word is preached. They still fight with it and don't want to submit to it. And how many other people was God working on, but they just, no, and they kept fighting God, but there was one Gideon. You see, when we surrender to God, that means we're done fighting with Him. Allow God. We have to allow God to work in our lives. We can't say, God, help, help. The enemy's overrun us. God, we need your help. Where are you, God? And God shows up and we say, oh, no, I don't want that help. Oh, like that? No, that's not what I meant. Come spoil me some more. I didn't mean that. Are you crazy, God? We have to receive God's help, how He sends it. And it's amazing to me, they're physically being overrun by an enemy and God sends a preacher. What? You kidding me? Because God goes and deals with the root problem. He deals with the root problem. Not the fruit of the problem. The fruit of the problem was that the enemy's here battling us. That was the fruit of the problem. That's what they could see. The enemy's here. They're spoiling us. They're taking everything from us. God, stop the enemy. And God says, okay, let's deal with the root of the problem. Remember we read back in Matthew chapter 3? Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Go back to Matthew 3. John the Baptist has something good to say about this right here. About the root and fruit. Matthew 3:8. Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. I mean, you plant a tree, the next day the fruit, boom, there it is, isn't it? No. Doesn't happen like that. Fruit is a result of something. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root. The root. Why would you go to the root? To get rid of the tree, right? So you go to the root. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So what do you do to get rid of the problem, so to speak? The bad fruit. God says, I'm going to the root of the problem. That way we won't have to worry about this bad fruit anymore. See, the people saw the fruit and they said, this is horrible. Look at what's happening. The Midianites are all over us. They're oppressing us. They're spoiling us. They're taking everything we need to live. The best life now. They're taking all of those things from us. What do we do? God, send an army to destroy them. And God says, no, that's not your problem. That's the fruit of your problem. The fruit of your problem is your idolatry.
Right.
God deals with the real issues. not the superficial issues on the outside. God deals with the real thing. The real thing. He says, let's get to the real problem, which is your idolatry. And what does he do? He sends a preacher to tell him, you haven't obeyed my voice. You followed the gods of the people in the lands around you. You're idolaters. And then what does he do in dealing with the man that answers the call? He says, hold on. Whoa, Gideon, let's slow her down now. You got to deal with something first. You got to go destroy this house of idolatry in your father's grove. You got to take it down. You got to destroy the idolatry. See, God says, if we're going to get victory over the enemy that's before us, let's deal with the root problems. Because we can say, well, they're spoiling us. We don't have food. Then I'm just going to jump in and I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to spend more time at church. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And I'm not saying those things are bad, but that's only dealing with the fruit, not the root, when we've got idols in our hearts. Right. And God says, that's not going to help you. Because in here is the issue. Deal with the idols in your heart. Get rid of them. And the fruit will be the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation has been restored. Man, I love being in church. Man, I love opening my Bible. Oh, it's so good. Look what God showed me. You're going to be coming up to people. Hey, look here. Look what God showed me this morning. Look what God showed me yesterday in the reading of the Word of God. Hey, look at this prayer God answered of mine. That's what will happen. God deals with the root problem. And that most of the time for most of us is where we don't want to go. It's obvious based on Judges 6. People don't want to go there because there was only one person. He was preaching to this whole region of the nation. But only one person answered the call. Look at all the people. How the rest of the people there were just fine with their idolatry. They said, yeah, we've got the Midianites oppressing us. But hey, who tore down this grove of Baal? Who tore it down? Oh, Joash, it was your son. Bring him out. We're going to kill him. No one else had a problem with the idolatry. They all wanted, and by the way, these are all God's people.
Right.
These are all God's people. God deals with root issues, and most of us never want to touch them. We say, no. Looks good on the outside. Don't touch in here. Because in here is hard to deal with and I don't want to do it. And out of all these people, only one was willing to deal with it. Only one was willing to make the tough decisions. And because of that reason, because there's so few that are really willing to deal with issues, we don't see the victories that we want, that we desire. I'm telling you, I want to see the victories in my own life. Beyond that, I want to see the victories in this city. We're praying for God to let us start 100 churches in the city. That's, in my eyes, in my weak, frail eyes, that's impossible. But I know with God, nothing is impossible. But I also know that if we're not willing to deal with the root issues in our own lives continually, not just today, and I can forget about it next year. No, if we're not willing to deal with them, then we'll be overrun by the enemy just as well. And God's going to get back and he's going to say, here's the root problem. Will you deal with it? We say, oh, God, just take care of the fruit problem. He says, but there's a harvest coming next year. It'll be back. Right. We can pluck all this bad fruit off, but it's going to grow back next year. Deal with it at the root. And we're just unwilling to. And the Israelites, well, year one, this is horrible. Year two, this is getting worse. Year three, man, why are we still in this? I don't understand this. Baal, will you help us, please? It's been 4 years. I can't get it, Baal. It's been 5 years. Baal, where are you at? Come on, help us now, Baal. What are you doing, Baal? Help us. Year six, year seven. Finally, they cry out to the Lord. They cry out to Jehovah. And God says, oh, good. Now I'm going to help you. And they're wanting an army. See, because we ask for prayers and we're like, God, here's how you can answer this. I got it all figured out, God. I know just what to do. I'm apparently not the only one that does that. Okay, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm not the only one that does that. And God says, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to send an army to destroy them because they'll be back the next year. We're going to deal with the root problem. And it's in your heart. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. All these wicked things come from in here. He said, let's deal with that. Let's go to the root of the matter. The root problem. Come on, let's get the axe out. He sends that preacher to just whammo right on that root and just bust that thing up. And everybody gets mad. Except one. And God shows up to him and uses that man. And that man was willing to surrender himself to God. He was spirit-filled. That's what we're told right there. Verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. See, the Spirit came upon him, a spirit-filled man. Why? Because he was yielded to what God wanted. Nowhere does it say he was perfect. Nowhere does it say he never had sin. Matter of fact, he was still scared. But even in his fear, he said, I'll follow you, God. I'm afraid to do this. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I will follow you, God. He was spirit-filled, and he was a man of prayer. And we can see that in the rest of this chapter here. The same ingredients that helped Gideon will help us defeat the foes that stand before us, being spirit-filled and being a person of prayer. Are you willing to sacrifice and give God time in prayer? My, how the flesh is strong, isn't it? The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I don't know what it is. Prayer, when you just say what it is, it's just talking to God. That is so simple. You got to just talk to God. That's it. It's just talking. That's all. But my, how hard it is to do. To break away and make the time, dedicate the time. And here we have Amalek running in with swords, spears, and bows. Coming at us. The flesh kicks in when it's time to spend when we're going to spend prayer and time with God. Something that's so simple is so difficult. This is why it's important we're willing to surrender to God. The time we make for other things that aren't important. We need to give to God. Furthermore, will you submit yourself to God's lordship and allow Him to lead you? Allow Him to lead you. That's what Gideon did. He allowed God to lead him. God's word, because God was the one speaking it to him, telling him, Gideon, do this. Pour out that meal you made for me. Pour it out right here, and I'm going to burn it up. Do what I say, Gideon, and Gideon did it. He said, now, Gideon, I've got some instructions for you. I want you to go tear down the altar to Baal in the grove that belongs to your father. Now that's what I want you to go do. Go do that, Gideon. And what did Gideon do? He went and did it. You know what God didn't say? I want you to do it in the daylight when everybody sees you. He just said, get it done. And he gave Gideon the leeway to decide when and how he was going to do it. And Gideon went and did it. He said, man, I'm not going to do this during the day. Everyone will come after me. I'm going to do it at night. But what did he do? He did what God said. He was willing to obey God. He was surrendered to what God wanted him to do. Are you surrendered to what God wants you to do? And I'm talking about forget, like, you know, the unknown will of God that everyone's always searching for. I'm talking about the known will of God, which is what His word says, because Gideon followed what God told him. Are you following what God tells you? Where in your life are you rebellious to the word of God? Where are you ignoring it in your life and doing things your way? That is what Gideon decided to fix. He said, I am going to do what God is telling me to do. And Christians, if we want the Spirit of God on us, then we need to do what God is telling us to do. Amen. Not the mystical kind of unknown. You know, we could talk about me coming to start this church, and it's not spelled out in the Word of God. It says, Pastor, well, not even Orlando Pineda is going to be starting a church in the year 2013 in Albuquerque, New Mexico, on the southwest side of town. It doesn't say that. The only way I ever found that out, that is what God wanted me to do, is because I was already doing what this said to do. That's how it works. What's not spelled out in here, God will show you. See, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And that's how He works. But if we're already ignoring this, it says, I guess we're at a wall. Guess we can't cut that root down yet. So we've got to follow Him. Are you willing to do that? Father, we love you.